Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 11. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. Ecclesiastes 3, starting in verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I've seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wisdom that you've shared with us in your word. We thank you, Father, for the way in which you speak to us about yourself in your word, about how we can have a relationship with you, about how we can live in the midst of a world that's broken, and experience as much flourishing as possible, Lord. Father, I thank you for the privilege we have of gathering here as your people to acknowledge that you are God, to lift up our voices in praise of you, to center our hearts on you and your purposes, hopefully, Lord. Father, I pray that you would set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that you'd be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever thought about why we measure time? Centuries, decades, years, months, weeks, days, hours, minutes, seconds. There are several reasons, but perhaps the most basic is that we measure time because we are bounded by it. On the one side, a beginning, and on the other side, an end. And in between is time. Our time on this present earth. And we only have a limited amount of it. There was a soap opera that was on TV for many years. I don't know if it's still on or not. It began with a picture of an hourglass with the sand spilling through. And then the music began to play, and a voice spoke with these philosophical words, "Like sands through an hourglass, so are the days of our lives." You know, there's something pretty intimidating about an hourglass if you sit down and watch it and think about what it represents. The grains of sand almost seem like they're in a hurry to spill out of one orb into another. If you sit down and watch, you can almost feel your life ebbing away. Remember that scene with Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz? The Wicked Witch has captured her, and she's discovered that the only way she can get the ruby slippers off of Dorothy is if Dorothy's dead. So she picks up this ominous-looking hourglass, turns it over, and slams it down. The sand begins spilling through. And then she tells Dorothy that's how long she has to live. Just as long as it takes for the grains of sand to spill from one chamber of the hourglass into the other. And Dorothy begins watching the sand rushing into the bottom of the hourglass. Or have you ever been playing a game and you have one of those miniature hourglasses? It only takes a minute or a few minutes for the sand to transfer from the top of the timer to the bottom, and it comes your turn, And it seems like your time is up before you know it. If you're not careful, you may start paying more attention to how much time you have left than you pay to whatever it is you're supposed to be doing. And then you'll end up not doing what you were supposed to be doing. Like sands through an hourglass, so are the days of our lives. There's a lot of truth in that statement. That's why time matters to us. Because we don't want the sand to have spilled through the hourglass without having used our time wisely, without having accomplished certain things in the time that we have. And so we set goals for ourselves to start school, to get a driver's license, to graduate from high school, to get a job or go on to college and then get a job, to get married, to have kids, to own our own home, to put away money for the kids' college, and money for retirement, to retire as early as possible. And often we have timelines for the accomplishing of these things. We set all of these goals for ourselves and we become conscious of time in the meeting of these goals because we know that we only have a limited amount of time, that there's only so much sand in the hourglass and we want to use it wisely. There's wisdom in that, in recognizing that we only have a limited amount of time. But there's also a very real danger in that awareness. The danger is that we will become so preoccupied with the missed opportunities from our past, or so focused on the goals we have in the future, that we'll miss out on the present. And that's what God is warning us about in this passage from Ecclesiastes. Because life is not lived in either the past or the future. Life is lived in the here and now. We can't do anything about yesterday, and we don't have the promise of tomorrow. All we have is today. And if we don't live with that realization, we may miss out on the blessings and opportunities of today and come to the end of our days filled with bitterness and regret. There's a time for every purpose under heaven, the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us. And the wise person recognizes that reality and savors that time. When I was a little boy, I remember going to the movies with my older cousin. And there was one price for children under 12 and another price for people 12 and over. I think at the time it was 50 cents for those under 12 and a dollar or a dollar and a quarter for those over 12. And I remember actually looking forward to the day when I'd have to pay the over 12 price because that would mean I was no longer a kid. Isn't it interesting how so much of our life is spent in either wanting to be older or wanting to be younger again? So if 12 is the age you can't wait for, then you reach 12 and you start looking forward to 16 because that's when you can drive. And then you start looking forward to 18 because that's when you're legally considered an adult. And then if you're a non-Christian, you may start looking forward to 21 because that's when you're of legal drinking age. The 9-year-old can't wait until he's 12. The 12-year-old can't wait until he's 16. The 16-year-old can't wait until he's 21. The preschooler can't wait until he can go to school. The high schooler can't wait until he's out of school. The college student can't wait until he gets a full-time job. The 40-year-old with a full-time job can't wait until he can retire. The single guy can't wait until he's married. The married guy wishes he were single again. The woman who doesn't have a child can't wait until she has a child, and the woman who has children can't wait until they're grown up. You see the point I'm making? We always seem to want to be where we aren't. We're rarely content with where we are. And that attitude is the recipe for disaster and unhappiness. Because if the 9-year-old can't wait until he's 12, and the 12-year-old can't wait until he's 16, and the 16-year-old can't wait until he's 21, how much is the 9-year-old going to enjoy being 9, or the 12-year-old enjoy being 12, or the 21-year-old enjoy being 21, or the 40-year-old enjoy being 40? Verse 11 of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 tells us that God has made everything beautiful in its time. There are gifts that God has built into every part of life. But if we're so preoccupied with the part of life that has passed or the part of life yet to come, then we risk missing the gifts that God has built into this part of life, into the present. Our appreciation for the life God has given us will never be as full as it ought to be. I was reading a book written by Christian author Brennan Manning once where he touched on this reality. If you're walking from one place to another, he wrote, instead of focusing on the place you just came from or trying to get to the place you're going, why not just enjoy the walk? Do you remember what it was like to be a child? You didn't worry about whether you were going to have food to eat or clothes to wear. You didn't think twice about how the food or clothing got there. Summers went on forever, and all you had to do was play. Do you remember how excited you got about Christmas, or going to the amusement park, or going hunting and fishing with your dad the first time? There's something about childhood that you never experience again. An innocence, an energy, a carefreeness that is in no other part of life. And think about the teenage years, those butterflies you feel in your stomach for that girl who sits a couple of seats in front of you, hanging out with your friends, riding the roller coasters all day at King's Dominion, being able to eat all the pizza and hot dogs and candy you want, and it doesn't seem to matter. Having your whole life ahead of you, there you are on the edge of adulthood, and in your own way, you feel like you're king of the world, and sometimes you let other people know it. And then for some, there's college. I remember my senior year in college when I was between classes one fall afternoon. I'd come home for lunch and nobody else was there. And I remember sitting in the living room of the house I shared with five other guys and thinking to myself that I was enjoying one of the best times in my life. And that's rare that we recognize the blessing of the present when it's happening. Usually we recognize it after the fact and then regret we didn't see it at the time. But I remember thinking that afternoon about what a great time I was having in college and about how there was never going to be another time in my life like that. And some people go on after high school or college and get married, and there's a whole new time of life to enjoy. Now you've joined your life to another person and you're ready to begin building a family together. In the apocryphal book of Tobit, there's a story in chapter 8 about the wedding night of a man named Tobias and his wife Sarah. They faced all kinds of struggles before they finally get married, but now they're married and getting ready to enjoy sex for the very first time. And so they blow out the lamps and jump into bed, and then Tobias remembers, oops, we forgot something. And so they climb out and stand together by the side of the bed, and then Tobias begins to pray. I want you to listen to his words. Blessed are you, O God of our fathers. May your name be praised forever and ever. Let the heavens and everything you have created praise you forever. You made Adam, and you provided him with his wife Eve to be his help and support, and from these two the human race has sprung. You said it is not good for the man to be alone. Let us provide him with a helper like himself. And now I'm taking this woman as my wife, not out of lust, but with sincere love. Grant that she and I may obtain mercy and that we may reach a happy old age together. Think about that. Doing that before you have sex the first time on your wedding night. Thanking God for the gift of this person, for the gift of sex, for the gift of a future together. And then after marriage, by God's grace, there's children, and a new chapter of life unfolds with new challenges and new joys, little league games and soccer matches and school plays and report cards and pictures brought home from school and homemade Valentine's cards and first crushes and broken hearts and school dances and teaching them how to drive, and then they're gone and the house is quiet and you don't have to be anywhere and it's just you and your spouse again. A new chapter opens, new things to learn, new challenges, new blessings. And then, God willing, there's grandchildren, then there's retirement. To everything, there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven, God tells us. So if we'll take time in each part of life to enjoy the gifts that God has given for us in that part of life, then we can come to the end of our days having received an uncountable number of gifts. And our perspective on all that God has given and all that life has been and the goodness of God will be so deep and so wide. And there will be so much to be thankful for. On the other hand, if we're always focused on those expected gifts out there somewhere in the future, or looking back at those missed gifts in our past that can't be reclaimed, then the gifts that are hidden for us in the present will become part of that past that can't be reclaimed. And we'll come to the end of our days not with a sense of fulfillment and thanksgiving, but with a sense of regret and even bitterness. So if you're 8 years old, enjoy being 8 years old. 12 will come soon enough. And if you're 12, enjoy being 12. And if you're 21, enjoy being 21. And if you're 40, enjoy being 40. And if you're 70, enjoy being 70. And if you're 90, enjoy being 90. God has made everything beautiful in its time. God has made all of those beautiful things for you. Because He's a good God. He loves you. He wants to give you good things. Let's pray. First of all, this morning, I want you to thank God for all the good things He's given to you. So often we focus on the things we don't have, or on the bad things. That makes life miserable for us, and it gives us hearts that are ungrateful. When there are so many good things, just look at this day God's given us today. Sun shining, warm temperatures. You're in the middle of October. Gift from God. And then God, ask God to help you have a heart that looks for the good things. A heart that appreciates the good things. Ask Him to help you stop focusing on what you don't have. Focus on what you do have. To be grateful. Then maybe you're with us here this morning and you haven't yet come to know this good God. This God who loves to give good gifts to His children. The Bible says that the only way we can come into relationship with God is through His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the greatest gift that God has given to the world. God's own Son taking on human flesh that we might be forgiven as a result of His sacrifice. Through that sacrifice, you and I, in our imperfection, in our sin, in our darkness, can be forgiven and cleansed. Find a relationship with a holy God that nothing has the power to end. So if you're here this morning and you want to receive that gift of Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, if you would raise your hand, I'll lead you in a prayer of commitment. I'll pray the words aloud. You can repeat them silently to God right where you are. All you need to do is raise your hand. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the countless blessings you've given us. Thank you, Father, for the good that you've spoken into our lives. Thank you, Father, for the people that you've blessed us with. Friends, the family members. Thank you for the husband you've given many, the wife you've given many, the children you've given many, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren. Thank you for the jobs. Thank you for the houses. Thank you for the clothing. Thank you for all the good days. Thank you for health. Thank you, Lord. Most of all, thank you for Jesus and the hope we have because of him. Of all people, we should be the most grateful. Our lives should be expressions of thanksgiving, Lord. Purify our hearts. Help us to be a grateful people. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.